So, on today's video, we're gonna look at the domestic order, or rather how male and female are ought to relate with one another, or to be relating in the home. So we'll be drawing back from the Genesis account and also looking at a few things just so that we can give a godly perspective on this matter. So now, I am not energized by the flesh doing this. I'm simply declaring the truth of God's scripture. Neither am I a feminist, you understand? But I believe in the liberty that we get from the scriptures, you know. In the early church, everywhere Christ was preached, the woman was emancipated. And we will get into that in later videos. So I just want to do justice, because there are centuries of tradition which have brought injustice on this matter, and I'm just trying to balance the scales. So I want us to go back and check in Genesis what happened and how it affects us today. Hope that's cool. So when you go to Genesis 2:24, it says, so shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So now it says the two will become one flesh. So there are two Hebrew words used for one. The first one is yachid, and yachid we also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, when it says, behold, the Lord our God is one God. It's yachid. It speaks about a compound unity. But we also have ikad. And ikad, it is speaking to us about a singular, when two things become one. That is ikad. But we have a compound unity, which is yachid. So the Bible says, so shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Herein lies an important marriage principle: leaving and cleaving. So you ought to leave your family of origin, right? So that you can prioritize the new family that you are pioneering. So you have to leave and then also cleave unto your wife or unto your husband. There needs to be the cleaving which happens. So one important aspect of this is that people think oneness happens overnight, that we declare you married and you are one. Yes, for all intents and purposes that is true, but the other side of the coin is that when people get married, they're on a journey to oneness. So it's a journey towards oneness as you learn how to understand each other and all the motions, you know. So it's a journey towards oneness, and the two shall become one, right? So now our key verse will be in the book of Corinthians and the book of Ephesians. So we're gonna look at Ephesians 5:23, and also we're gonna have a look at Corinthians 11 verse 3. So now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Do you hear that? The husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. So this is what we learn, that the husband is the head of the wife. Just like Christ, the head of the church and the savior of the body. This is headship. So now what I need us to understand about headship is that it's not an issue of superiority, but priority for the sake of the domestic order. Amen. So now let us look at 1 Corinthians 11 verse number 3. Now 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, Paul says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So I need to clarify this verse, because headship is not about superiority or preeminence. Rather, headship is a matter of priority for the purpose of serving. So the man is the head, and God gives him priority so that he can serve as he leads the household, right? So this is servant leadership. So just like Jesus, Jesus is over his enemies, but in front of the church. He is the head, he leads, but he is over his enemies. That's where true authority is found. It is not positional authority, neither is it a titular authority, but authority in this sense, it is servant leadership for the purposes of serving, not to be preeminent, but priority is given because of the function to serve and lead. That's headship. So now, let us look at it in its proper perspective. Headship is not superiority. The word head, particularly in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, the word head is the Greek word kephale, with a K, kephale. And the word kephale, it was a Gnostic buzzword, because Gnosticism was prevailing in those days. And kephale, it simply means source, right? Kephale, head, source. So now, let us look at this verse again with this interpretation of the word source. Source. So, the second thing I want us to look at is man. So, in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, and the verse is appearing right now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the word man appears twice, right? It says, the head of every man is Christ. That's the first time the word man appears. And then the head of the woman is the man. That is the second time the word man appears. But if you look at it in the classical language, in the Greek, those two words are different words. The first word, man, is the Greek word aner. And aner, it means mankind, not necessarily the male, but it means mankind. So the head of all mankind is Christ. But remember, kephale, it means source. So go back to Colossians. In Colossians, it says all things were made by him, Christ, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. That is chapter 1. So Christ needs to have all preeminence. He is the source of all things. So he is the head of mankind. Aner. He is the head. And why is he the head? Because he's the source of all mankind. All things are made by him and for him. That's why he has preeminence in all things. And then it says the head of the man is the woman. Actually, I mixed up those two words. It is andros, not aner. Right? Yeah, so it's a nice play. It is andros. The first word man is andros. The second word man is aner. And the one aner, it means husband. So now we're getting a different perspective altogether. And the head of the woman is the man. But that word man actually means husband. So it should actually be read thus. And the head of the wife is the husband. Because it will make no sense if you interpret this literally, that any woman who passes by, I'm the head as a man. It does not work that way. You're not the head of every woman. You are the head in your household, a woman you married. Get that? So the purpose there, and why is the man the head? Remember, kephale, he makes her a wife. He goes and he wears her and he makes her a wife. So he's the source of her being a wife. Without him marrying her, she would not be a wife. You get that? And then it says, and the head of Christ is God. But you will understand, if you understand the doctrine of the Godhead very well, that in the Godhead there is no superiority or inferiority. In the Father, we see the oneness of the Godhead, the Trinity. But the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, it's the word Godhead. So we see that in the Godhead, in the Father, we see the unity of the Godhead. In the Son, we see the equality of the Godhead. And in the Holy Spirit, we see the harmony of the Godhead. So the Godhead is united in the Father, is equal in the Son, and harmonious in the Spirit. So there is no superiority or inferiority. And I am aware that for the purposes of redemption, the Godhead revealed itself in such a way that the Father sends the Son to come die for our sins. And that's how the Godhead chose to reveal himself in the scriptures for the purposes of what? Of redemption. So now, if you take it from that perspective, the head of Christ is God, because he proceeds from the Father. He was begotten by the Father so that man can be redeemed. Do you get that? So it's not an issue of superiority, that it is God, it is man, it is a woman, children. No. Though that is a nice explanation, but that is not what this verse was saying right here. That's not what it was saying. So I need us to understand that there is domestic order. And I am by in no means crushing domestic order. I am not. If anything, I am strengthening it so that it operates in the right premise and in the right principle. So to conclude this lesson, I want us to look at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. We find this in John chapter 3. And in it, we find the first miracle the Lord Jesus performed by turning water into wine. The Bible says there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. As they ran out of wine, the Lord Jesus says, take these 6 water pots and fill them with water to the brim. Here is an important principle. There are these 6 water pots which always need to be filled in order for the marriage relationship to operate efficiently. Now, of course, these 6 water pots are metaphoric. And where do we find these 6 water pots? In Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told 6 things which are needed in order for a marriage to succeed. And 5 of those things must be done by the man and 1 by the woman. When you look at it in Ephesians 5, the woman must simply submit to her husband. Simply submit to him. That is the water pot she must fill. And the other 5, the man must do. Right? He must care for her. He must protect her. He must beautify her. You know it in Ephesians 5 from verse 20 until the end. No, all those 5 things the man must do, and the 6th one that the woman must do. And we will make a separate video for that just to explain it. So we need to understand that the Bible in its original design was never meant to be a tool of oppression, of one having dominion over another. Remember our previous video, there is a card right here linking you to that video. Go and check it, where it tells us about in the creative order, there was no issue of superiority of one over another.